you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And as you're doing that, I will do that as well. We're going to be wrapping up the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. Pastor Glenn and Billy have helped me through this sermon series. And so we're going to be wrapping it up this morning. You guys know that I like to ask questions, right? You should know that because I ask them a lot. One of the reasons why I ask questions is because I think it begins to get us to be thinking about who we are, what we're living for, what life is all about, what's really going on in our heart. And so I'll just begin again with this question. This morning, what would you say it is that you're ultimately living for? Take a moment. What are you living for? What makes you do what you do? Perhaps most importantly, what is it that you desire more than anything else? Have you heard me ask that question before? Maybe 1,000 times. What is it that you desire more than anything else? For the Apostle Paul, the answer was the gospel. For the Apostle Paul, what he would say, the answer that he would give would be the good news of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was his passion. Jesus is what he lived for. Jesus was the motivating factor for why Paul got up in the morning. Everything that he did during the day was motivated out of his love and his relationship with Jesus Christ. So the question for us is that true for you and I? Martin Luther wrote this, quote, "The gospel cannot be beaten into our ears enough or too much. Yes, though we learn it and understand it well, yet there is no one who takes hold of it perfectly or believes it with all of his heart. So frail a thing is our flesh and disobedient to the Spirit." Now, Martin Luther, end quote, Martin Luther was not right about everything, we know that, but Martin Luther was 100% right about this, and you see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. There's one thing that he couldn't stop talking about. It wasn't about world affairs. It wasn't. It was about the gospel. That's what his laser focus was on, and that's what he's calling us to be focused in on as well. So let me go ahead with that said. Let me read for us. 16, verse 1. "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first week of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable, I should go also. They will accompany me." Verse 5, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective ministry has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him, help him on his way, in peace that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong, that all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prissa, because with the church in their house send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Kiss one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I just want to give you a quick review as we're wrapping up the book of 1 Corinthians. That's quite daunting, right? 16 chapters, so much has been said in this book. But let me just real quickly give you a little bit of review. Paul wrote this letter to correct the church at Corinth and to point them back to the gospel. That's really what the Apostle Paul was doing in every single chapter. There were errors in the church. There were ways that they had gotten off track. They weren't living the life that God had called them to live. And the Apostle Paul was continually pointing them back to love, continually pointing them back to the gospel. The Corinthians were divided over leaders. They were divided, this is crazy, they were divided over communion. They were divided over spiritual gifts, and all of it revealed their sinful heart. The fact that they were divided, it revealed their sinful heart. It's one of the key issues at the church in Corinth. They weren't united. They weren't working together. They were letting all these things divide them. In this letter, Paul was calling them back to holiness, love, and as I have said, to stay focused on the gospel. The beginning of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says just this. He says, I'm talking about the gospel, which is of utmost importance. This is the most important thing. So, let's talk about chapter 16. And for this, I'm actually going to back up just a few verses just to kind of get our minds into what Paul is saying and why he is saying. But here's the second point after the review. The gospel was the motivating force for all that Paul did. The gospel was the motivating force for all that Paul did. Maybe you are thinking, okay, we're kind of assuming that that's true. Is it really true? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at chapter 15, starting at verse 53. And I really think that this is a segue into the final chapter. As we think about these verses, these few verses here, we're going to understand what was motivating the Apostle Paul and everything that he was saying and doing in chapter 16. So you have your Bibles. Verse 53, for this perishable body must be put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now I'm gonna ask you to do something right now. As you think about those two verses that I just read, 54 and 55, where the Apostle Paul, it sounds like he's actually talking to death, doesn't it? And he's talking about, where's your sting any longer? What he's doing is he's talking about the gospel, right? What I want you to do is I want you to evaluate how do those gospel truths make you feel this morning? That's a really important question. Listen, here's why. You can read those gospel truths. You can read them and you can just have mental assent and say, yeah, those are true. That's the gospel, is that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You and I this morning can say, yeah, those are true. But really the question is this, has it gripped your heart? Has it absolutely captivated your heart? As you are here this morning, would you say that you have been gripped by these gospel truths? Well, why do I ask that? I ask that for this reason. This is absolutely the motivating force for everything the Apostle Paul did. Everything. When Paul would be faced with death, which he was time and time again, right? And you imagine sanctified imagination. You imagine people who are in political power, people who are rulers, like Paul. I mean, we have the power of death over you, life and death. And you can imagine the Apostle Paul standing there saying, no, you don't. You actually can't kill me. Even death itself is a doorway into a much better life. Everything that the Apostle Paul did, it's because he recognized how powerful these truths are. So again, the first question we have to ask is, what do these truths really mean to us? Has it really gripped our heart, or is it just some old news that no longer stirs us? For the Apostle Paul, it was what totally empowered him, changed him, inspired him, and motivated him. The gospel. I like this description by Pastor Tim Keller. He's under another wave of life-threatening cancer right now. But I like this definition that he gives for the gospel. Quote, the gospel is this. You ready? We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ, Jesus Christ, than we ever dared hope. The Apostle Paul knew this. He understood what a wretched sinner he was, but at the same time, he recognized how much Jesus Christ had loved him and had forgiven him, and this was the motivating force for everything for the Apostle Paul. I sent a text this morning to a buddy of mine that I knew at Moody Bible Institute. There's almost no chance that he's going to listen to this sermon, so I could just say it, right? I'm not mentioning his name, of course. One of my closest friends in all the world, a couple of guys from Moody. That was just like, what, 10 years ago that I was in college, right? Okay, it was more. It's 12 years. I sent him a text message this morning, and I asked him the question, do you think it's time for you to be all in? Because he's not. So I just want to pose the question for you this morning as well. Do you feel like this morning you're all in when it comes to seeking after Jesus Christ with all of your heart? As you sit there this morning, would you say, man, no, I am totally surrendered. I'm weak, I'm frail, I still sin, but man, Jesus Christ is my obsession. I am pursuing after him with all of my heart. Would you say this morning that you are all in? If not, why not? Why not change that this morning, right? What is keeping you from saying, yes, in everything that I do, I am pursuing Jesus. I want him to be first and foremost. What is keeping you from taking that step? I keep having the imagery in my mind of you and I as Christians with our feet in the ocean, right? And we think that's the Christian life, and our feet are just in a little bit. And God is saying, no, come all the way in. There's so much more for you and I to experience, and our feet are just in the water. I imagine the Apostle Paul, at one point in time, he just dove in. He's like, this is probably going to lead to my death. I'm diving in. This is probably going to lead to the fact that I'm never going to marry. I'm jumping in. This is probably going to mean I'm never going to have kids. I'm never this, and I'm just jumping in. And his life was richer for it. So the question this morning, each one of us needs to answer, like the Apostle Paul, would we say you're all in? Why not change it? If the answer is, not really. I'm all in with work. I'm all in with sports. I'm all in with hobbies. Why not this morning do some work with God and ask him to change you so that you're living a life that really counts in light of eternity? Next point is this. How does the gospel motivate us? I've been saying that the gospel motivates you. Let's talk about that. The gospel compels us to live a life of generosity. The gospel compels us to live a life of generosity. Am I just making things up? No, I'm not going to read verses 1 through 4 again, right? I already read 16, 1 through 4. But if you think about what Paul is saying there is this. He's talking to them about putting aside money on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, by the way. And the reason, why was he telling them to do that? So that when Paul comes, he can visit them and collect the money and then give this money to people who are struggling in Jerusalem. So verses 1 through 4, that's what that's all about. But you back up even this generosity thing that he's asking people to give generously. You already know where that was coming from. You already know why he was willing to sacrifice so much. It was because of who Christ was. This compels him. This was compelling him as he wrote this to the Christians at Corinth. Listen, I want you to sacrifice. I want you to give up your money. Why? Because there are people in Jerusalem who are struggling and they need your assistance. The gospel will compel us to be generous with our money, with our resources, with our time. Let me ask you a question. Are you a generous person? Are you giving generously to the church? Bob said last week, and he's right, Pastor Michael doesn't talk a whole lot about money. I grew up in a time where, man, it seemed like pastors on TV were talking about money all the time. Did that make anyone else sick to their stomach? It did me, right? It just seemed shady. So I think maybe I'm kind of careful, on guard against it. But when you and I understand all that we have received in Christ Jesus, when we understand how he has given to us so generously, listen, if you understand the gospel, you will be generous with everything that you have. If you and I don't really understand how much we have received, then we will try to keep all of our resources to ourselves. We won't have any desire to be generous. So the question is, are you giving away your money? Are you giving away your resources? Are you using your gifts in the church to bless other people? Of course, it's not just about money. It's about all of life. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Have you been reaping sparingly lately? And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. Right? Not like, oh, I've got to do it. It's the right thing to do. We do it because we've been given so much. Let me give it away. Let me give away all that I have. I can't believe all that I have received through the gospel, through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that makes us want to be generous. Are you being generous with what God has loaned to you? Because you and I, you are only a steward, you know that, right, of the money and the resources that you have. You are just a steward. God is the one who owns them. The gospel will compel us to be generous. What's the connection between money and the gospel? Have to figure that out. Because of the gospel, because of the joy that we have experienced, we want to give away what we have. The next way that we see the gospel impacting everyday life is like this. The gospel compels us to see opportunities in everyday life. The gospel compels us to see opportunities in everyday life. Look at verse 6, and then I'm going to read verse 9 again. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. And perhaps, he's not sure, I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Okay, so it's like he's kind of seeing what's going on there. He's traveling. He's kind of watching for what God is going to do. Then you look at verse 9. For a wide door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? Well, maybe you're thinking, Pastor Michael, this is not in the form of a command. It's more of a description. I would say that's true. It's not in the imperative. It's not a command. He's kind of describing his life, right? And so, but what he's saying is this, is as you think about those verses, you get the strong sense that the Apostle Paul is looking at all of his life, and he's looking for ways that God is at work. Where is God at work? His spiritual eyes are always, always open. And when he sees an opportunity, he seizes it, right? And so he's not just going through the motions. He's not entrapped in civilian affairs. Are you? Instead, he's watching. God, how are you at work? Holy Spirit, how are you at work? Now, I want to join you in what you are doing. You guys know that every single day is filled with meaning and purpose? Your workplace is filled with meaning and purpose, not just because you collect a paycheck, because you are there as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are not there representing your own name or your family. You are in the workplace, you are in the school, you are in the neighborhood because God Almighty put you there to be salt and light. That is why you are there. Are your eyes open to what God is doing? Here's another thing. You just need to notice this and then keep moving. Did you notice at the end of verse 9? But he says, he's talking about a wide door for effective ministry is open for me. So I'm going to seize it. But then he says at the end, what does he say at the end? There are many adversaries. Interesting. It doesn't, one of the things what that leads me to believe is this. We have to be really careful. Sometimes in our life, if we find some resistance, we're like, well, it's not God's will. Right. None of this would have been written if they had thought that way. None of it. Can you think of hardly any Christians that are in the Word of God, men and women? Can you think of anyone who, very few, if there was resistance, if they said, well, this is not God's will, I'm going to go back to something safer. I'm going to go back to something more comfortable. We wouldn't have the Word of God. We wouldn't have any churches. Jesus Christ wouldn't have gone to the cross and faced all these enemies. The Apostle Paul wouldn't have planted all these churches. So one of the things that you and I need to be on guard against, well, it's getting kind of hard, so maybe I need to back up. Maybe what you need to do is lean into it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's what we need to do. Am I saying that that is always the case? No, I'm not saying that. You need to pray about it and discern, but we have to be careful on guard against, it's hard, I'm backing away. Do you guys think about how the gospel impacts everyday life? You guys think about that? It's super important that you do it. Let me give you a practical example. There's a couple, Christian couple, and they're considering moving. Typically, when a couple will consider moving, taking a new job, maybe living in a new area, the things that they will consider, the basis by which they will make their decision is this. What's the pay? What's the city? What's the work environment like? Am I going to like my job? So forth, so forth, so forth. Is it going to be a good place for my kids? Here's what you need to know. You don't need to be a Christian to make decisions like that. Right? You don't need to be following Jesus Christ to make decisions like that. Let me tell you, and I know this sounds kind of bold. That's okay. That's okay. Here's the way that a Christian should make that decision. Number one, they should say, is this move going to be for the glory of God? That's the question. It's not, am I going to get more money? Is it going to be more personally satisfying for me? How is God going to move me into a position so that I could be working for the kingdom of God? Why? Because that's a gospel motivation. Everything that the Apostle Paul did, it was motivated by the gospel. What he had received, he wanted to give away. So he wasn't just evaluating based on what was best for him. The gospel changes everything that we do in everyday life. All of our decisions. The gospel changes the way we approach everyday life. Pastor Michael, that's kind of radical. This is probably true. Probably some people here this morning have moved, taken a new job, lived in a new place, and they didn't really think about how the gospel compelled them in any way, shape, or form. They were just thinking of, you know, what's best for me. And so maybe some of you are thinking, that's too radical. That's crazy. Like, really? God wants me to live that way? Think about this verse in Matthew 13:44. Jesus says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Listen, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So what Jesus is saying is this, is when you and I understand the gospel, we are willing to give up everything for it. But what was one of the factors at work in this man? It was joy. It wasn't, oh, I've got to submit to God. It's like, that's not how God wants us to live. He understood what Christ had done for him. And so out of a joyful heart, he wants to give up everything. Are you experiencing joy in the gospel these days? Here's the last point, and I'm going to be done. The last point is this: the gospel compels us to act like men. The gospel compels us to act like men. Here's what's really interesting about these imperatives, these commands that I'm about to give you, that the Apostle Paul is giving us, is that this command to act like men, believe it or not, this is for everyone in the church, men and women. So women, I don't want you, I know that sounds odd. I do believe there are differences in gender, no matter what our culture says, right? it's a crazy world out there, it really is. But as Paul is talking about this, he's talking about truths and commands that are for all of us. But it is interesting that he highlights men. Look at verse 13. Michael, you're talking about act like men. What's going on? Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. All that you do be done in love. When it comes to a man, Bill Mounts, who's a Greek scholar, he writes this, the definition, to act like men, this is what he writes, quote, to render brave or manly, to show or behave oneself like a man. And so you may be wondering, well, why is Paul like talking to the men right now? Like, why is he going specifically after them? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. But in 1 Corinthians 3, which we've already gone through and studied, we find this in verses 1 and 2. So we kind of find a little bit of the background why Paul would be saying this. He wrote this: but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Uh-oh. But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. So one of the things that the Apostle Paul seems to be coming up against is men in the church who aren't acting like godly men. How many of you men really love to be scolded publicly? Raise your hand if you love that. And if you love it, no one raised their hand. Me neither. Whenever I talk to my kids, it's a real intentional thing. And there's something that they did that they shouldn't do, which does happen. I'm very purposeful to take them off to the side. I never want to scold them publicly because how humiliating that is, right? And so I always want to take them off to the side. Why am I bringing this up? In this moment, as we're talking about manhood, what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to scold you, man. I don't want to kick you. I don't want to discourage you. That's not what I want to do. And I don't believe at all that's what the Apostle Paul was seeking to do. What the Apostle Paul wanted to do is he wanted to say to the men, listen, God is calling you to a different way of living. There's so much more for you. There's so much more when it comes to knowing Jesus, following Jesus. I want to help raise you up. I want you to be the men that God is calling you to be. Men, New Life Church, would you say this morning that you are all in? Would you say that as a husband? Would you say that as a father? Would you say as a person in the workplace that you are all in when it comes to seeking after Jesus Christ and making him known to others? That is what the Apostle Paul is calling you to this morning. Can you imagine the difference that would make at New Life Church? Can you imagine what that would, the difference it would make in your families? Dads, what do your kids need from you the most? Man, they don't need you to work 70 hours a week. They don't need that. Here's what your wife needs. Here's what your kids need. They need to see that you love Jesus more than anything else. They need to see that when the name Jesus is mentioned, that there's something different in your eyes, that there's a softness. They need to see that you love Christ. Is that true? Or have you been ensnared by something insidious? Something that has pulled you away from your first love? So men at New Life Church, why not today? Why not today say, listen, I'm living on the shore. I want to know God so much more. What is keeping you from seeking after Christ with all of your heart? Men, are you all in? In that verse that I just read, this is going to sound crazy, but there's at least five commands in verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Those are not descriptions. Those are in the imperative, Greek. Those are commands. And actually, women, men and women, this is true for all of us. So when he's talking about acting like men, what he's really talking about is be people of courage. Be brave. In this year, in this day, in this time, what God is calling us to is not to be driven by fear, but instead, we know that our hope is in Jesus. Remember the Apostle Paul, he's like, man, because of what Jesus did, even death and sin has been defeated. You and I, listen, we're not afraid of dying. We're not afraid of death and sin anymore because we know Jesus is alive. Amen? This is really what this is. This is an Easter sermon. That's what it is. Everything that we do, all the boldness that the Apostle Paul had is because he knew that Jesus was alive. If Jesus is alive, I can live this bold, radical life because I know I'm eternally safe. Let me give you a quick description of these commands, and then we're going to be done. He says, be watchful. What does that mean? Well, this could be translated to be awake. Watertown, man, we have this tendency to be kind of sleepy. We're working, coming home, watching sports, watching the news, going to bed and doing it all over again. We have this tendency to be kind of sleepy, just going through the motions. Maybe even this morning, that's true. What Paul is saying is like, be awake. The time is evil, right? I mean, God is calling us to rise up, to be brave, to be bold, to walk with Jesus Christ. Be watching. Be awake. Don't be slumbering. Are you sleeping? Have you gotten sleepy? He also says this, stand firm in the faith. The faith being described here is the gospel, right? Stand firm in the faith. Well, what does he possibly mean by that? He means stand in the gospel. He's already commanded that to us. So on a daily, weekly basis, are we coming back to the truths of the gospel? Are we thinking about who Jesus is and what he has done for us? Or have we started to believe lies about who we are? Then again, he comes to act like men. The Greek word here, I'm going to butcher it. And drizomai, honor. The first part of that Greek word in the root, and it means man. And again, it carries the idea of being mature, spiritual maturity. And so again, the question for us as men is are we seeking after Christ, or are we kind of watching from a safe distance? Men, are you leading your family? Are you in the Word, and are you praying? Are you growing your love for the Lord? Then he says also this, be strong. Be strong. Our culture is really confused about what it means to be strong. I sometimes am on social media. That doesn't make me a monster. It really doesn't. But one of the things I've noticed on some social media is that people love to demonstrate how fit they are. Have you noticed that? I'm going to tell you the truth. Are you ready? Can you handle the truth? I was being too serious. I wasn't really meaning it quite like that. You can't handle the truth. What's that from? What movie is that from? Few Good Men. Yes, very nice. There was one video I was watching, and a guy, he spent his whole life lifting weights. And so his video was of his chest muscles. He was filming it and how he can move his chest muscles, how they would like convulse. That's it? That's your life? That's what you're living for? You realize that you're going to die, right? I mean, so many people are living for things that are so temporary, and they're missing out on really what is important. So it's not when he says be strong, he's not talking about becoming a lumberjack. He's not talking about going out and killing a big animal and drinking its blood. He's not talking about some false macho thing. When he says to be strong, he means to seek after Jesus with all of your heart. Surrender your life completely and seek after Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And finally, he says this, all that you do, be done in love. Brothers and sisters, all together, can we say that? What a fitting way to end up 1 Corinthians, right? With this command, may everything you do be done in love. Everything that you say, all of your actions, your words, your thoughts, everything is done in love. What is a love? Love is agape. That means everything that you do is putting the other person first. Wow. Everything that you do is putting the needs and the desires of the other person first. That's not my opinion. That's what it means to love people. And so you and I are called to be doing that, dying to ourselves and living for the good of other people. Think about this as we wrap up here. Jesus knew everything that you would ever do, the good and the bad. He knew everything. He knew all about your sin. He knew that your sin had you headed towards an eternal hell. Every single person currently is headed in that direction, or we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and we are headed towards eternal heaven. Those are the two choices. If you're in Christ today, you've been saved from an eternal hell. You were in the dark, you were lost on your own, you had no hope. What did Jesus do for you? He came to this earth. He died on a cross. He took all of your sins upon himself. He arose 3 days later and defeated forever sin and death. And if you reach out to him this morning with faith and repentance, you can have eternal life. So if you are here this morning and you are in Christ, that means that he has forever changed your life. He has forgiven all of your misdeeds, all of your sins. He has given you his very presence to indwell you. And now he is calling you out of a life that's kind of about yourself and into a life of mission, living for his glory. This morning, will you accept that? Will you leave here saying, I'm all in? I'm leaving behind a life of comfort. I'm leaving behind a life that's mostly about myself. And I want to pursue Christ with all of my heart. And I want to help other people to know how amazing he is. And I can do that in everyday life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for, the gospel. God, there is no other reason for any of us to be here this morning if it weren't for the good news of your son, Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and certainly, God, the fact that he defeated sin and death by rising again. And God, because we know that he rose from the dead, that should change our life. God, I pray for everyone here this morning that the good news of the gospel won't be just something that they mentally affirm. God, I pray that it would set our hearts on fire Father, I do believe that what the evil one hates more than anything is for the people in this room to get serious about the gospel, to get serious about who Jesus Christ is. God, I believe that the evil one wants to keep that from happening. So God, together we pray and we ask that you would keep the evil one away from each one of us in Jesus' mighty name. And then, God, that you would send us out of here this morning in the power of your Holy Spirit, ready to live our lives for your glory. No more for ourselves, but for you. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.